Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning. I want to begin this morning just by saying, and I hope it is heard in a way that I intend it to be heard. I'm so thankful to be part of a church that has the noise of babies in it. Amen? Amen. Both the ones who are with us and the ones going to be with us very soon, it is a great reminder of the new life we have in Christ and how each of us, as proud and dignified as we like to pretend we are children of God, humbled in His presence, in need of Him, and we cry and we laugh and we are curious. And so when we hear these noises, I hope that we will collectively continue to respond with smiles and welcome and just excitement about what God is doing in our midst. Amen? Amen. And because of that, and because we are children, I thought of starting this morning's message with a story. And I almost wanted to give you the invitation to bring your carpet squares up to the front, but I'll let you stay where you are. But I want to begin with a story about a young man named Samuel. Is a fictional character that I've created just for this morning, but he lived during the days of Luke that he's writing about here in the book of Acts. Now, Samuel had heard the stories of these Jesus followers for a couple of months, especially. And in recent years, Samuel had been following information about this rabbi, Jesus, who had taught with authority. And there were stories of healings and stories of miracles that seemed far too amazing to be true. And Samuel always wanted to go and listen more, but he had so much work that he had to be doing as the only male left in his household. Samuel's own father had been killed by a Roman soldier, but there was nothing they could do to prove it, and no one would really care anyway. They weren't a wealthy family, and they lived on the outside edge of town. And he'd heard the noise and shouting on the day that Jesus had been coming to town, but he never got close enough to actually meet him. He wondered if it was true, if the Messiah had finally come, who would free them from their oppression and set up his throne. And then it seemed like every other false hope, as the crowds seemed to turn against Jesus not long after that. He was just one more pretender, with no power to free them from Rome, and the Jewish people even had him crucified. Maybe they were trying to discourage future pretenders from causing drama, showing Rome they were an obedient people. But then something happened. There were whispers of Jesus being alive again. Jesus, who had been crucified, was showing up in all kinds of places and to so many people. Samuel had been on high alert in those days, as it seemed like everyone was talking about seeing Jesus. He was appearing in so many places, and there was a growing sense of anticipation. This rabbi had conquered death. So, of course, now he was going to go and confront Rome. And every day, Samuel tried to get his work done quickly, hoping to go out and catch a glimpse of this Jesus. But on the few times that he was able to get away, he was unsuccessful at finding out just where the followers of Jesus might be gathering on that occasion. And then, after many weeks of this happening, he heard the bad news. Jesus had left. Not died, not been defeated, just left. He had made a promise about sending someone else, a spirit that would help his followers. But what good is a spirit against the Roman Empire? And Samuel remembers crying that night in prayer, "Yahweh, where are you? Was this Jesus from you? And if so, what does all of this mean? And then today, word had spread quickly about what had happened that morning, and Samuel was still trying to figure out what he was hearing as people were going by him. God's people from all over the world were in town, many of them for the first time, to celebrate Shavuot, the festival of weeks. And they all knew some Hebrew. After all, it was the language of the Torah. But this time, in a time of prayer, the Spirit that Jesus had promised seemed to be arriving in a really odd way. Every person who was nearby heard the mighty acts of Jesus being proclaimed by those who were gathered, everyone in their own native tongue. Now, Samuel wasn't far away. He was out running errands for the home, and he had already missed so many things about this Jesus. He did not want to miss this. And he knew which house the crowds were talking about, and others were heading that way. So he ran and he weaved his way through the crowd, hoping and praying that this time he could actually experience what was happening and not just hear about it later on. And the crowds were huge, but because Samuel was there by himself, he weaved his way through the crowd to get even closer, and he saw Peter standing up to address the crowds, but he couldn't hear what Peter was saying. And so Samuel slowly weaved and moved and nudged his way into the crowd until he could begin to understand the words as Peter was speaking. And he said, "You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you. As you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law." "Oh no," Samuel thought to himself. "I have finally gotten close, only to be here when God's people get punished for killing Jesus." But Peter continued, "But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Fellow Israelites," Peter continued, "I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, 'He was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses.'" Now, for a split second, Samuel felt like an outsider. All of these people gathered were witnesses? Witnesses of that thing that he had always tried to be a witness of. He had never actually seen Jesus in person, only heard the stories. But as quick as these thoughts came to his mind, Samuel felt an overwhelming sense of peace. He heard a voice deep within his own heart saying, "Samuel, you are a witness to me right now. I am here. Listen." And so he listened as Peter continued, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now Samuel just stood and looked around. It was all true then? And tears began to fill his eyes, both for the sadness of realizing Jesus had been the Messiah and had been killed. But immediately those tears came from a deep well of joy. It all made sense. As Peter was speaking the words of King David, he knew and they knew it was all true. That David was not talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus, even all the way back then. Jesus, who came from the line of David, has been made king. And even now sits on the throne. And so many thoughts and feelings came to Samuel's mind. They were rushing through him. He felt so close to God in those moments, closer than any moment he had been in the temple or in times of reciting the prayers. But he also felt so wrong because he was with these people. They were in the very presence of God, whose son, the Messiah, they had killed. Looking around at their faces, he could tell that they felt the same thing that he was feeling. There was a weight of guilt that was pressing down on them, and they were being cut deep into their hearts together. And finally, someone shouted what they were all thinking, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And Peter continued to talk, but Samuel just stood there, floored by the words that had returned to him. "Repent and be baptized." He remembered hearing his dad talk about hearing John the Baptizer out in the wilderness saying these same words. Only John was preparing people for something else, a kingdom that was coming. And that kingdom Samuel had given up on twice over now. Once he gave up on it when his dad had been killed by the Roman soldier, lost all hope for this coming kingdom. And a second time he gave up this hope when Jesus, the Messiah, had been crucified. But here and now, it seemed to be different. It wasn't about what might happen someday. Peter was talking about repenting and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, just like John had, but Peter was adding this gift of the Holy Spirit that had been sent by Jesus and saying this was not just for them, but also for their children and also those who are far away. God is calling all of them. This sounded like the beginning of something, like the beginning of a new kingdom. A new kind of kingdom. And here he was, finally in the midst of where it was all happening. And it would all begin by repenting. And we know the final words of today's passage. And Peter testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. The birth of the church, the beginning of this new thing that God was doing. I wanted to tell our passage this morning with a bit of story added to it. for context because I wanted our hearts and our imaginations to join these moments. Because Jesus understood, and we know both from experience and from science today, that our right brain is so deeply involved in our identities. And I could stand here and tell you all the theological explanations for what Peter is talking about, and you might take really good notes this morning, but it's not likely to impact your character or your identity. As Dr. Jim Wilder has written, the right side of our brain manages our strongest relational connections, both to people and God, and our experience of emotional connectedness to others. And character formation. Don't miss that. Character formation is governed by the right brain, not the left brain. If we want to grow and transform our character into the character of Jesus, we must involve activities that stimulate and develop the right brain. So the question is, why am I mentioning the science of changes that happen within our brains this morning? Today's passage is built primarily, I believe, on two words. And the first one I want to focus on involves our brains. Repent, right? Repentance from verse 238. And the word used here, you can see it on the screen, is the Greek word for having a changed mind. And this is an incredibly important word for us to hear from Peter as God's kingdom is launching out in a completely new way. And I hope you can see that. So the image behind the words there is the same one that's on your bulletin. It's the image of a brain, and you can see the empty tomb in the background. We are empty tomb. We are resurrection-brained people. It's an incredibly important word for us to hear because when people realize how wrong they'd gotten it all, right, and we recognize the guilt on our hands as humanity, our first question, the first thing we shouted out in that realization was, what should we do? And you can hear the panic in their voices. And Peter didn't respond by making a list of sacrifices and a list of rites for them to perform. He didn't tell them to go memorize the Torah or to prove the seriousness of their faith in some way. He told them to have a changed mind. So what does it mean for us to have a changed mind? We know it goes a bit further than simply feeling remorse, right, or feeling bad. In Matthew 27, verse 3, Judas was seized with remorse and even tried to return the money that he'd been given. But in an important way, Judas did not turn back to God. He only turns away from his actions. He still understood everything in the same way and saw Jesus through a particular lens of failure and of shame. So having a changed mind or repentance is not just turning away from something, but turning fully toward God and his new creation reality that's being revealed. To literally have a new way of knowing something. Right? You saw it on the screen. The root word here refers to knowing or perceiving. Peter is telling them that the way of knowing that led them to crucify Jesus, turn away from that and turn toward a new way. Now, we will never know what could have happened if Judas had actually repented. Instead of just turning away from his actions, if Peter had, or Judas had actually had a new way of thinking received from Jesus. But we can discover what might happen in our stories as we turn away from serving ourselves, turn away from our ways of knowing, and turn toward the ways of God revealed in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. To have a completely new way of knowing something. So here I'll pause for a moment just to ask and let you consider in your own minds and hearts, how do you know what you know? I'm not going to get into epistemology and all that, but I want you to consider for a moment, how do you know the things that you know? How do you know what you know about the world? How do you know what you know about tomorrow? How do you know what you know about your enemies or those who are unlike you? And finally, and maybe even foundationally, how do you know what you know about yourself? This goes way back to the garden once again, right? Humanity was not content, and they wanted to have their own way of knowing that was apart from an ongoing relationship with God. Will you repent this morning? Will you receive a brand new way of knowing? Romans 12:2 tells us, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will." So the first word is repent, and the second word actually came before it in the passage. The second word I want us to look at this morning is the foundation for this new way of knowing. It's found in verse 2:32, and it's often translated as resurrection. Peter is offering a framework for understanding the moment they're all experiencing. This was not God doing something new. This was God fulfilling all that the prophets and even King David had foretold, as Jesus was the one whose flesh would not experience corruption. The resurrection was to happen to all people at the end of time. Peter is saying this event happened already in Jesus, and King David had spoken of it previously. So how does this future resurrection, which has already happened in Jesus, offer us a new way of knowing or a new way of thinking today? In his book, The Day the Revolution Began, N.T. Wright puts it this way. Many first century Jews believed in the resurrection of the body. It was to be a great final event in which all God's people would be raised from the dead in the end. It would be the launching point of God's new world, His new creation, the age to come. And it would happen to all God's people in the end, not to one person, inconveniently and out of sequence, as it were, in the middle of history, with all the muddle and the mess of the world still going on around it. The only way we can make sense of the first century, especially among the people of God, is to say that Jesus' followers really did believe that He had been bodily raised from the dead, and that this meant God's new age had somehow begun. So we are gathered today as those people who believe and proclaim, despite whatever the world is saying, despite what our experiences this week have told us, that there is a fundamental truth about the reality that you and I live in. Jesus has already become Lord over all things, and by His Spirit, He shares His resurrection, His new creation life with us today. Jesus was submitted. Jesus was sacrificed to the worst elements of the forces of evil that they had available to them. And yet He rose victorious, and He offers us that same Spirit. And in order to receive that Spirit, Peter says this morning, we turn away from our old ways of knowing, the old ways of being. Being baptized was an action that they would take in order to signify dying to their old ways of knowing and entering into this community that had come to new life in Christ. And so Paul writes about this later when he addresses the church in Colossae. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden or swallowed up with Christ in God." So we are now resurrection people. Turn to the person next to you and say, we are resurrection people. Now turn back to the other person and say the same thing. We are resurrection people. Right? This is our identity. I want you to use your imagination one more time this morning. This is a little bit different. You can close your eyes if it helps you just to picture what I'm talking about. But if you're uncomfortable, no, I'm okay with that. Be uncomfortable because that helps us to imagine. Okay, I want you to imagine that you've lived your entire life in a large room where light does not exist. You've lived in that room your whole life, and you navigate that room by feeling things all around you. And each day depends on you bumping into things and discovering things, sometimes painfully, and listening to the noises being made by those around you. And then suddenly a light appears through a window whose shade has been pulled up and illuminates the room. And not only do you see the obstacles for what they really are, but you also see the beauty that surrounds you. And you begin walking across the room. And looking across the room, you see a door that would mean entering fully into that light. And so you begin walking that direction. And as you walk, you hear the voices of others who still have their eyes closed. And they're talking about how dark things are. They're talking about the difficulty of what we don't know. They're talking about the dangers of stumbling around or the threats that exist. And they're inviting you to join them in their worries. They're talking about the power of knowing one area of the dark room so well that you can gain power over it. And so become safer or have peace about tomorrow because of your knowledge in the darkness. Would you close your eyes and join them? Or in compassion, would you invite them to open their eyes and walk toward living fully in the light also? For most of us, that would be an easy choice. And yet that's the choice before us today. Will we repent? Will we turn toward a new way, a resurrection way of knowing the world around us? A way that declares there is hope, that the sins that happened in our moments of living in darkness have been forgiven. That the death and the destruction caused by sin, both of others and of our own, does not have to be the authority in our lives. Jesus is. Hear the invitation of Jesus this morning. As we're moving towards a response in song, I want to invite you to consider our response to the invitation of Peter. To repent, to have a changed mind, a transformed mind, to allow the truth of our resurrected Lord and his kingdom that has already begun to be that lens through which all other knowledge now submits. Can we stand together as we join our hearts in prayer in response?